Welcome to Thrive Deeper, the show based on the Thrive Bible reading guides. This is an ongoing conversation about God's Word with Thrive author, Dr. Matthew Jacoby.
Hi listeners, Stuart here from Thrive today. You know, many people tune in to a Thrive podcast every week. We're really encouraged by the feedback we receive on how these podcasts are impacting people's lives in very real ways and equipping them as they grow in their faith. Now, our hope and desire is to continue to make these podcasts available for free. However, there is a very real cost to make this happen. This is where you can help us. If you'd like to contribute to assist us in meeting these ongoing production and distribution costs, then please join our listener support program with a monthly subscription. Now, you can do this very quickly and simply. Just go to thrivetoday.tv. That's our website, thrivetoday, one word, .tv. At the top of the homepage, you'll see a button that says Donate. This will give you the option to support the Thrive podcast with a donation of $5 or $10 or $50 per month. You can set your own support level. So we hope you'll consider supporting this ministry in this way. Again, to those who are monthly supporters, a huge thank you to you. Your contribution is helping us continue to provide these Thrive podcasts for free. So it's easy. Visit thrivetoday.tv, click on the donate button. We thank you for your support by tuning in, but also by contributing financially in this way. Now let's jump into this episode of Thrive Deeper with Matt. Well, morning, Matt. A little bit chilly now. We are in winter.
Love it, Stu, as you know.
Actually,
Bring it on.
I better lean back and turn the heater off so everyone doesn't hear that blowing in our microphone.
That's right. You better do that, Stu. Otherwise, we'll cook.
Yeah, and we'll cook as well. Welcome, listeners. Great to have you with us. Thrive Deeper. And we continue our journey through the book of Jeremiah. And today we're going to be picking up from where we left off last time at chapter 16. But I thought it might be good just, Matt, to recount a little bit of the historical context here.
I think
just
so.
Just to remind people where we're at. And a little bit of the political context as well. Those listeners who have been journeying with us through Kings will recognize some of these names. But Jeremiah's kind of prophecies, in particular this segment, 16 to 22, kind of covers a number of kings because we're getting really towards the end of the nation of Judah as they, you know, end up in exile. But it begins with Josiah, and he reigned for about 31 years. And King Josiah was actually one of the ones who was responsible for implementing quite a lot of religious reforms, including re-centralizing worship in Jerusalem and also trying to purge idolatry from the nation. You'll remember perhaps from our Kings study that it was during his reign that the Book of the Law, likely an early version perhaps of Deuteronomy, was discovered, and that actually led to even further religious reforms. But sadly, his son, Jehoahaz, who succeeded him as king.
He didn't get a very good go, did he?
I think he was like 3 months.
Yeah, that's right.
3 months. And then he was actually deposed by Pharaoh of Egypt, because at this point in time, there was a bit of a power struggle between Egypt and Babylon. Yeah. And so he, Pharaoh Necho II actually appointed Jehoahaz's brother as the new king.
Yeah.
Which is Jehoiakim.
And Jehoahaz was taken.
Taken captive. Jehoiakim, who was another son of Josiah, was installed by Pharaoh then to take Jehoahaz's place. He was a bit of a vassal king, you know, under Egyptian control. And it was during this time that really Jeremiah started to really step up and warn the people of Judah about what was impending in terms of what was happening.
One of the reasons, Stu, of course, is because they're thinking, oh, God's going to help us rebel against the Babylonians. Jeremiah's saying, no, he's not, because you haven't been with God up to now. Yeah. I mean, the interesting thing with Jehoiakim is, and let's just emphasize his name, Jehoiakim, as opposed to Jehoiachin, his son. Yeah. I mean, it's so confusing.
Yep.
So Jehoiakim actually rebels against the king of Babylon, doesn't
he? That's
right, yep. But then he dies while the king of Babylon is down with, you know, coming with punishment.
Armies. Exactly right.
And his poor son, Jehoiachin, who's not well, his poor son, he's not a very godly man himself.
No. But he only reigned for 3 months as well.
Another three months, another short reign.
And then, of course, he was taken into exile by the Nebuchadnezzar this time and taken to Babylon, absolutely. And that was really the sort of the start, I guess, of the Babylonian exile. Yeah. But then, of course, King Zedekiah comes. he was the last king of Judah, and we start to see Zedekiah coming into the picture as we work through this last book. He was also appointed by Nebuchadnezzar, a bit of a puppet king, but again, he rebelled against the Babylonian rule, and that's what led to the siege of Jerusalem, which we're going to get to later here. And
it shows, doesn't it, Stu, how delusional they actually were.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they've got this incredibly powerful nation. They're a small nation state. The nation of Judah is a small nation state. And they really think that they can stand against the Babylonians. Now, they did partly because, you know, they had this trust in foreign alliances. So, you know, they thought that they'd be a part of a bit of a block, and it was with the immediate nations like the Ammonites and the, you know, around them, Moabites and so forth, Edomites. But then it was also with Egypt often, you know, there was a bit of back and forth with Egypt. The relationship was good and there was bad and good and bad. So they're trying to really stand against the Babylonians in the belief, largely in the belief that we're God's chosen people and God would never let us.
Regardless of what we do.
Yeah, he would never let us fall. And actually, this is where Jeremiah's message seemed like kind of heretical in a way to them, because it's like, no, we're God's people. Yeah. We're invulnerable, thanks very much. And of course, Jeremiah says, well, if you stick with God, you're safe, but you haven't for generations been sticking with God.
Yeah. And this is kind of where we pick the story up. Jeremiah's already been starting to talk about this. You know, as we said last time, it does feel a bit repetitive because it is the same kind of warnings that Jeremiah's trying to give. But the heat's dialing up now.
That's right. And there's some interesting things in this range that we're going to look at today. Some very interesting things.
Yeah.
First of all, Stu, in chapter 16, it's really interesting to note, we see this a bit with the biblical prophets, a very interesting feature of biblical prophecy, where the biblical prophets themselves, their lives are meant to express the message. Mm. I may say at great cost, you know, and we've talked in the past about, for example, Hosea, you know, who was to marry this essentially prostitute, you know, and, you know, have kids by her. And his whole life was to embody this message. Man, it was a costly occupation being a prophet, not just because of what you were going to suffer by bringing an unpopular message, unpopular to say the least, as I said, seen as being heretical, really. But you had to really embody this message in different ways. Here, Jeremiah's told not to marry.
Yeah.
Partly because, of course, God knows what's going to happen to him. The poor guy's going to be taken captive into, you know, to Egypt and, well, by his own people, really, and dragged into Egypt. And so he's not to marry. He's not to attend funerals or other customary feasts.
Or anything.
You know, that's right. So he's not permitted to be part of normal sort of social life.
As you say, because really God's calling him to model what it's going to be like.
Yeah, that's right.
For the nation when his judgment comes.
And this inner close-knit society in Jerusalem, and Jeremiah, who's quite a well-known figure, this is going to actually say something to this. This is God's way of getting across to this people. You know, it's God's, in a sense, here is turning up the volume by getting Jeremiah to demonstrate this message in these ways.
Yeah.
You know, because it would be very, very unusual for a man not to marry, you know, to spurn that. And so for him to deliberately stay single is a big demonstration of something, you know, like it shows his own faith in the message that he's proclaiming.
Exactly right. I'm not going to marry. I know what's going to happen.
That's right. Because disaster is
and
coming.
And I truly believe it's going to happen.
Exactly.
Exactly right.
So I'm not going to marry and have kids because of this disaster is inevitable. So, you know, really God's getting Jeremiah's faith to be a demonstration of the surety of what is about to happen as he's announced it. So really, really interesting. It's another interesting thing here, Stu, is that he says in verse 14, you know, the days are coming when it will no longer be said, you know, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but it will be said as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north.
Yeah.
And he's talking about Babylon, even though it was east, you would have to come down from the north to go back and forth from there. He's predicting restoration. He says, you know, for I will restore them to the land I gave to their ancestors. You know, it's interesting that he mentions this because that's not really any, is it consolation to that generation?
Yeah.
Because this is going to happen in about 70 years time.
Yeah.
So it's this generation's going to, well, a lot of them are going to be killed and they're going to go through terrible suffering. The survivors are going to go into exile. So it's interesting that he's predicting beyond that. And this is really about his faithfulness. So the thing, so in other words, he's referring to the fact the things that these people are concerned about and that make them see Jeremiah as kind of heretical. Hey, we're the people of God and God made an everlasting covenant with us. They're right about that. And the message is, yes, but that doesn't mean that you get to participate because you have been unfaithful to the covenant. God will be faithful. And so he will bring your people back to the land and he will restore the city and so forth. And so God will be faithful, but that'll be in the long term. As for you guys, you know, it's done. It's a done deal. So that's an interesting
And then it moves into chapter 17 and that famous passage about the heart, talking about the soul.
Yeah.
Deceitful beyond cure.
That's right. And that really is the rationale behind, because he's addressing the fact that they have a disease, you know, this continual rebellion against God is essentially, it's like he describes it as being like an incurable disease that they have. And Jeremiah is going to be one of the prophets that's going to predict the new covenant and the coming of the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah chapter 31 from about verses 31 and following. Mm. He's going to predict, and he's going to allude to that actually in elsewhere. But so he is going to predict the coming of the Holy Spirit as the cure to this disease to sort of free them. But at this stage, you know, he's pointing out this is why this has got to happen, you know, that this disease, at least in this generation, has been so deeply entrenched that I'm going to have to, in a way, cut off this disease branch to save the tree, in a sense.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the fact that you think that you can still trust in the God who you've actually denied largely to rescue you says you're deceiving yourself, really. That's really what's happening here. You're trying to tell yourself God is going to come and rescue us because of this covenant, but the reality is you've walked away from him for generations and you're deceiving yourself.
And so this we're fine attitude is actually part of the disease that causes this delusional sort of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is a delusion. I mean, in any of us, it's a delusion.
And I think even today, it's possible for us, you know, to be like that, where we justify things because our hearts, there's a good reason for that, even though we know potentially that that's not the thing to do. And, you know, in a sense, that's how we can harden our hearts, is if we keep justifying things that the Holy Spirit's trying to convict us is not right.
And it's interesting in relation to that, chapter 16 for a moment. He says in verse 10, when you tell these people this and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such disaster against us? Mm. What wrong have we done? I mean, it's like he's predicting that level of, you know, delusion in them. When they ask you, what sin have we committed against the Lord our God? I mean, honestly, can you
really?
You know, and it's interesting, actually, in reply, he says, then say to them, it is because your ancestors forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed other gods and served and worshipped them. They forsook me and did not keep my law, but you have behaved more wickedly than your ancestors. Mm. So there's always this sense of multi-generational sin. It's like it's like this rebellion, this attitude or this disease, as we've been describing it, has been gaining momentum through the generations, and God wants to stop that momentum, So to save the next generation. So these disasters are going to be like this, you know, drastic treatment, you know, to actually allow for the faithfulness of God in the future. You know, it's as, you know, Isaiah described his family in a sense as a tree, as we often say, but he talks about the stump of Jesse, you know, like it's going to be reduced to a stump.
Yeah.
That's called pruning, like honestly.
Serious pruning.
So, you know, and so this is essentially the message that Jeremiah is bringing, isn't it? Interesting, just a small thing here in verse 7 to 8 of chapter 17, almost direct quote echo of Psalm 1, but blessed is the one who trusts the Lord, his confidence is in. They will be like a tree planted by the water. It sends its roots. You know, interesting little parallel there.
Yeah, and it's coming straight out of the back of people who trust in flesh and man. So it's kind of saying, no, don't trust in man. Don't trust in the wisdom of men, but trust in God.
Yeah. One of the things that we've been pointing out, Stu, is the throughout the prophecies of Jeremiah is the dialogue. It's a very moving part of this, because you're getting not only the words that God is speaking to and through Jeremiah, but you're getting these responses of Jeremiah, and he struggles, doesn't he? He's really struggling with this,
And he's straight about it too.
He's very straight about it. He brings some really honest complaints, as we'll see further on. But it's interesting here that he's actually praying for this judgment to come because he's been so persecuted by this people.
Yeah.
And they're saying, as if that'll ever happen, you know, there's no way that's going to happen. And so they strike back at Jeremiah. And so he now is praying. On the one hand, his heart is broken for his people. But on the other hand, he wants this to happen so that they will actually see that these words that are being spoken to them are true. You know, he says in verse 16, he says, they keep saying to me, sorry, verse 15, they keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled, you know. And then he says in verse 16, I've not run away from being your shepherd. You know, I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. So he's saying, this is not what I want. But then he says down in
verse 18,
bring upon them the day of disaster, destroy them with double destruction. It's like, whoa, like he's really... On the one hand, he's anticipating this judgment as the fulfillment of the words that he's speaking against their doubts and their mocking. But on the other hand, he struggles with that at the same time. Yeah. You know.
Then there's this interesting big chunk around observing the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah.
This is interesting, Stu, because it seems to be that this is almost looks like a kind of symptom of this problem, this incurable disease that they have.
Symptom and potentially cause as well.
Yes, that's a good point. That's a very good point.
If we were actually stopping and reflecting, which is what the Sabbath was designed to be, maybe we would be reconsidering.
Yeah. It gets quite a bit of space here.
It does.
And it really, you know, God really focuses on this. You know, the Sabbath, you know, says in verse 21 there, and we're still in chapter 17. Mm. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work in the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your ancestors. Verse 23 says, yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through. It's like, what is he talking? What is this? Is that just, you know, it might well be asked, what's the big deal here? And the big deal is that, as you say, they're not giving themselves to stop
and
time
reflect.
To self-reflect on their state. So as you say, it's like a symptom and a cause. It's it's the cause of the problem in the sense that they're not giving themselves time to reflect. But it's also a symptom in that they really are disregarding. This is disregarding the fourth commandment.
Yes.
So they think, they're just kind of sweeping this aside. Oh, it's not that important, you know, for whatever reason. And we know that, you know, by the first century, this becomes a bit legalistic. You know, Jesus sort of, you know, addresses this. Mm. But it doesn't take away actually from the importance of the commandment. You know, this is a time to stop and actually reflect. And I think, you know, for our purposes, Stu, you know, the principle is that particularly in our culture, we can get so busy and just go flat out and barely lift our heads. And we, you know, we just maybe assume that things maybe are going well, or maybe we have this, you know, lingering feeling that things are not quite right, but we never give ourselves time actually
Exactly. We're so busy and we think we're doing great work for God even, but we actually don't stop to actually have God say to us, and that's what that's for. And I think it's good that you reference Jesus, because I think it's important that although Jesus did speak to the legalism that had come in around that, it was still important. And in Mark 2:27, you know, Jesus talks about the fact that the Sabbath was for the benefit of humanity and it was for rest, restoration, and spiritual reflection.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, you know, it is important that we find that time to actually stop and reflect. And that actually opens an opportunity for God to maybe correct us if we are heading down a path of our busyness that isn't the way he wants us to go.
That's right. It's you know, it's that thing, isn't it, that it's losing, you know, those contemplative spaces where we can actually hear from God and allow us, you know, to respond to what God is pointing to in our lives. And the loss of that actually can be quite disastrous, and we see that here. But then it compounds the problem, because then when we're in a bad place, we're less likely to want to face that and to allow for that time.
Yeah, spot
so
on.
That's what we see happening here. In classic fashion, you know, this prophetic illustration comes here now in verse 18. God says to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. And so he went down and he watches him shape this pot. And as the potter is shaping this pot, it gets marred. And so he destroys it, flattens it, and starts again. and God saying, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah. So in a way, this is, I mean, it's a bittersweet sort of message that he's going to bring about this pot. Because on the one hand, the pot's going to get made. God is going to form his pot, right? But he's going to do that by flattening it in its current form.
Yeah.
And so this is, you know, this message, again, it's a great illustration of what's going on here. Because again, God is saying, I am faithful, right? Mm. I'm going to shape you into the people that I've promised that you would be as a people. But right now, I'm going to have to flatten you to actually create something malleable and that I can shape into what I want.
And so interesting, it goes on and speaks, you know, God speaking to Jeremiah that if you set out to do good but you don't, he can take that approach and flatten the pot. But if you end up doing evil, he'll flatten the pot. But he can change his mind if you change your ways. And so there's still this kind of opportunity where if you turn back from your ways or you turn away from good, God will flatten the pot. And so this kind of sense of God's authority and dominion over all nations, not just over the nation of Judah, this sense that Babylon, whoever it is you think.
Yeah, he will, and God is always eager for people to know that he is responsive to repentance.
Yes.
You know, he's responsive to repentance. Actually, what you see is actually happy to at least appear as though he is changing his mind. And that's an interesting thing. I think we can be too theological about this. And I mean, no, that sounds funny to be too theological, but to sort of place a kind of logical grid over this and, well, God doesn't change and so he can't change his mind. And but actually in the relational interchange, he wants his people to know that he's responsive. So he says, I will do this, but then they repent. Oh, now I won't. You know, so there's, you see that in a number of places in Scripture.
Verse 9, at another time I announce that I will build and plant a nation or a kingdom. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to my voice, I will not bring the good I had said
that's
I would
do.
And so the sense of, you know, I am sovereign over
this. That's right.
Yeah.
You know, as we've said, Stu, they're not happy with this.
No, they're definitely
with
not
this
happy.
Message. This is not the sermon that they wanted to hear that, you know, that day. So it says in verse 18, and we're still in chapter 18, they said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah.
Yeah.
For the teaching of the law by priests will not cease, nor the counsel of the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. Now, there's a bad idea in the history of bad ideas. Mm. And then you get this wonderful prayer of Jeremiah. And essentially, it's an imprecation. Imprecation is like calling down curses.
Yeah,
it's a strong, you know, it's a strong prayer. You know, and again, he's saying, God, how long am I going to have to sit in this tension of saying these things and be persecuted? You know, before these things begin to happen, and my words are vindicated. Mm. And it's not that it's all about him, but he's frustrated in a sense by their.
I think how
delusional they are.
Yeah, I think probably he's also frustrated that he feels like, you know, he got the short end of the stick from God's point of view. I'm having to tell all this stuff and it's like, could you just get on with it almost?
Yeah.
You know, there's a sense of, I've got to keep doing this and keep telling these people who don't want to hear this.
Yeah.
Bring it on because it's exhausting them, you know.
Oh, he's pretty angry. And look at verse 23, right?
Yeah.
But you know, Lord, all their plots to kill me. Do not forgive their crimes or blot their sins from your sight. Now, I mean, again, we can come to this with this theological kind of response. Well, you shouldn't really, you know, pray that and that's not. Oh, but, you know, I mean, you know, he's not talking about ultimately. He's saying, no, let this judgment come upon them because they're not responding. So in a way, he is kind of consistent there because he sees that they're not responding, right?
Yeah.
Which means that God is going to bring this upon them and they're not going to really receive forgiveness because they're not repenting, essentially. But at the same time, he's just angry. You know what I mean? And sometimes, and I think.
And we need to take that to God. That's what Jeremiah is doing here.
Yeah.
Instead of just trying to say what he thinks God wants to hear him say, he's actually expressing how he feels.
Oh, yeah,
which
absolutely.
Is what relationship is about at the end of the day.
Yeah.
You know, I think that's what God wants from us. Now, he's going to then redirect that.
Yeah.
Most likely, but in us, but you know, that's what God wants from us. He wants us to express how we feel, and this is clearly how Jeremiah's feeling.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and that's right. We don't always have to justify. Well, you can't say that. You shouldn't.
Yeah.
It's like no, these people are just saying how they feel.
Yeah,
and as you say, that highlights the relational element of this. In chapter 19, you know, he does this again, this prophetic act. It's interesting, these prophetic acts, isn't it?
Because yes.
he takes this jar, and these can be quite big, these clay pots. I mean, they can, you know, be like, you know, 3 to 4, even 5 feet, quite big things. So, you know, and I think probably for effect here is he takes a big one. I reckon he would have been taken a big clay pot, goes into the Valley of Ben Hinnom. This is where a lot of the idolatry, the child worst of the idolatry is the child sacrifice that was performed. And, you know, he goes there and he smashes this pot to, you know, to bits. And, you know, and that's sort of this, you know, picture of the judgment that he's going to bring upon them. You know, it's interesting though that there's no evidence that this was happening. I mean, it could have been happening in this generation. They could have gone back to that.
Yes.
I mean, Josiah obliterated all of the cult of the Valley of Ben Hinnom. You know, again, a lot of this is about what happened previously as well. This is, and I know this is funny for us, this idea of corporate judgment, you know, the fact that, well, there are things that happened, you know, a generation back or two generations back, and we're now receiving the consequences of that. Well, in a way, I mean, you know, they were participating in that, Jeremiah was prepared to identify them with the sins of Manasseh and so forth. Mm-hmm. And it was Manasseh who was, you know, this is going back before Josiah even. He is the king that really established this cult in the Valley of Ben Hinnom. It's terrible, terrible cult. Yeah. That was a Canaanite cult. It was practiced in Canaan very frequently. But, you know, Manasseh really goes for broke with their sacrificing their children in the fire. And this is something that God, you know, is an absolute abomination. And so, you know, essentially, even if they're not at the time, he's going down into the valley and say, now, you know, remember what happened in this valley, these atrocities that happened in this valley. This judgment is coming because you have not repented of that.
Right.
And you know what I mean? They hadn't repented. So, and it's not enough just to say, oh, yeah, but that happened two generations ago.
Yeah.
No, but actually, you know, the expectation is that you need to repent not only for your sins, but the sins of your fathers. There's a sense of each generation has the opportunity to actually put a stop to that momentum of sin in their generations. And so interesting note there, I think, or, you know, interesting example of that corporate sin that's so foreign to our worldview.
And multi-generational sin
Multi-generational sin, you know, that we would need to repent of sins committed generations before. I mean, remember, these people are celebrating festivals that are making them like the Festival of Booths and so forth, where they remembered the sins in the desert.
Yeah.
Like even 1,000 years later, they're still doing this, even today, right?
Yeah.
It's like remember those sins and be penitential about that so that you don't repeat them. You know, he wanted them to remember those things and have a repentant attitude to it. It's not about, you know, that God isn't forgiving or if they, you know, it's like, how many times do you have to say sorry or no, it's remembering and being sorry. Just because, you know, there are things that I did in the past that I've received forgiveness for, but it doesn't mean that I'm not sorry about that anymore.
Yeah,
you know, because actually remembering those things actually is sobering in the present. Well, it's like actually this
and it makes sure we don't go back there again.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know. And so, and you know, putting that into a multi-generational context, I mean, these people are, God is wanting them to take responsibility for the sins that have been committed in the past because he's saying, you've got the same disease, right? Yep. You've got the same disease.
And as we know in Exodus 34, you know, the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation.
Yeah, visit upon the children. Yeah. You know, it's God is allowing the dominoes of human responsibility to fall because that's the level of empowerment and responsibility that we have, you know. Some of this clashes with our sort of contemporary individualistic worldview, but I think it pushes against it in some good ways.
Yeah. Then we meet this fellow called Pashur.
We do. What a character. He takes it upon himself to put Jeremiah, the prophet, into stocks.
Yep.
I mean, you're in trouble when you do that. Mm. And of course, he's doing that because he thinks that Jeremiah's being essentially heretical. But it's interesting because he was his role as sort of the overseer, you know, of the temple. But it's interesting that, you know, Jeremiah was made, you know, referred previously to his call. God said, I'm making you an overseer of nations. And so, you know, you've got this irony where the overseer of the temple is judging the overseer of nations essentially. And of course, you know, Jeremiah predicts judgment upon Pashur, who he does, you know, he goes into exile and
yeah.
So he's certainly going
absolutely,
to, because
yeah.
he, you know, we see later that he's replaced actually within his lifetime.
Yeah.
And so, yes, that certainly came about. But then, you know, we get the complaints
Jeremiah
of Jeremiah
again.
Really ramps yeah. up. I mean, he even yeah. says to you in verse 7.
You deceived me.
Yeah, God, yeah. you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. That's a real complaint. I mean, does God deceive? But no, yeah. no God doesn't deceive. This is a complaint. In the same way as the writer of Psalm 74 says, Lord, why have you rejected us forever?
Yes. Yeah.
Knowing very well that God does made an everlasting covenant with his people. But it's like this provocation, this almost like this covenant provocation. It's like, I know that about God, but I feel like you have. You
yes.
know? And
yeah.
so I'm bringing that as my complaint.
Yeah.
That's essentially what, you know, what you've got here. But it's a moving complaint, Stu, isn't
yeah.
it? You know,
yeah.
Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. You know, so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long, poor guy.
And he says, yeah. you know, I decide I'm not going to do it anymore. And then it just burns inside
yeah,
me.
That's right.
I can't win either way.
That's right. I can't not do this.
Yeah,
verse
right.
9.
Yeah.
But if I say I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is like, is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it. Indeed, I cannot. Poor guy. I mean,
yeah.
this is a costly, costly calling.
Mm.
These, unlike the false prophets, the real biblical prophets, they're not getting gain out of this.
No,
they didn't want
right.
this. This is not, he's saying, I'm not saying this stuff because I want to,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
I'd prefer not to, but how I cannot but, you know, proclaim this, you know. It's interesting. There's a, somewhere where the Apostle Paul says something similar. You know, again, the Apostle Paul has suffered terribly for the message that he brought, calling people to repent, you know, first his people, but then ultimately the Gentiles. And, you know, he says, I cannot but preach the gospel. He
yes.
says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I can't hold
not,
it in.
Yeah.
You know, he brings this same this same kind
and
of
then at the end, there's
burden.
A sudden transition to praise. You know, sing to the Lord, verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise
yeah.
the Lord, for he rescues the life of the needy from the hand of evil people.
Yeah.
It just suddenly switches to that. And then it's back to lament again. It's kind of like, which we do see a bit in the Psalms where you hear this kind of, this long kind of complaint to God, but at the end it kind of says, yet I will trust in the
yeah,
Lord. In a
right.
sense, that's what Jeremiah is saying here. All of this, but you know what? What option do I have but to trust in you?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, he says verse 14. So this is still in the context of this long prayer in chapter 20 from verse 7 right down to the end of the chapter. Moving. It's so moving because you just sense his struggle, you know. And he says even in verse 14, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news and made me. I mean, he's not really. I mean, he's not. This is a Job-like complaint. Remember, you know, Job, this was a way of expressing the worst possible.
Yes.
Like, cursed be the day that I was born.
Yeah.
I wished I had never been born. Right.
Yeah.
You know, which again, you know, compare this, Stu, to the calling of Jeremiah. You know, before you were born, I knew you and I called you to this, right?
Mm.
Like, it's interesting, is it? Because now he's saying, this is a curse upon me, Lord. This calling is a curse upon me. And yet, I cannot but fulfill this. Oh, man, this stuff is, is just the tension here, you know, is just palpable. You know, it's so human and yet it's so divine. There is this calling upon Jeremiah that is absolutely compelling, but he is carrying a cross, isn't he?
Yep.
He is.
I was just going to say.
He is carrying his cross.
Such a point forward to Christ, isn't it, really?
I find it really moving stuff, as I said. As we move into chapter 21, we skip forward actually a bit here, Stu, to the time of Zedekiah. And the text doesn't necessarily go chronological. It skips forward and backwards.
Yes.
It's the oracles are ordered a bit more thematically necessarily than chronically.
Mm.
And this is actually after Zedekiah has rebelled against God. And
against the Babylonian king as well.
Yes, against the Babylonian king. Sorry, I should just...
He had rebelled against God too.
That's right, but against the Babylonian king.
Yeah.
The Babylonian king, and he's laid siege to Jerusalem.
200 years.
And Zedekiah's, whoops. Yeah, maybe that wasn't a great idea. You know, get Jeremiah. Now you want the prophet.
Yeah.
And it's interesting here that he sends for Jeremiah. It seems that that everyone really knew deep down that Jeremiah was a real prophet. You know, they hated his message and he was persecuted, but deep down they kind of wanted to hear from him as well.
Unless they were just trying every possible, you know, it's like they realized they were in a position of no hope. And it's like, let's try everyone, you know, including Jeremiah. I don't know.
I think that was probably the case. But I think that there was this sense, because he says, inquire now of the Lord for us because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. This is not only about what's going to happen, but can you intercede for us right now? I mean, God had told him not to, right?
Yes, he had. And we talked about that last episode.
Yeah, that's right. So, I mean, that they recognize, well, you know, who here has got God's ear, in a sense?
Yeah. But no sense of repentance or anything.
No,
For we have sinned against God. No, that's it's just right. Like, go ask him if he can help us out.
Yeah, that's
here,
right.
You know?
Yeah, that's right. Mm. And so,
of course,
you know,
the response is
Jeremiah says, you know, I'm about to turn against you the weapons of war that are in your hands. So, you know, he brings these prophecies of doom. And he actually makes a prediction about Zedekiah that he's going to be put to the sword and so forth. Mm. Now, it's interesting, you know, because Jehoiachin, who is his father, his predecessor, goes into exile. And he actually dies in exile. He dies of old age in exile. But, you know, Zedekiah is killed. I mean, Jeremiah is getting these predictions on, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And I mean, I shouldn't say it like that because it's not like some trick. I mean, God is speaking to Jeremiah. And in fact, you know, it was after the exile. I mean, he predicts it's going to be 70 years and he gets that right on, right? It's kind of during and after the exile that these prophets are like, you know, people are thinking, oh man, these guys really were. Man, maybe we should have listened to them.
And that points forward to let's listen to them in the future.
Yeah, that's right.
Because
they brought, a future.
He does kind of say there when he issues the warning there after Zedekiah's appeal, you know, that if you surrender, you'll keep your life if you stay in the city, then you're basically going to die of famine, sword, or plague.
And that was important, actually, because the siege that went on, you know, it's a good couple of years under siege. Now, it was very costly for armies. I mean, Jerusalem was a very difficult city to breach for a start, you know. And, I mean, you know, these days you don't get as much of a sense of that because the valleys are a bit more filled in. But, you know, it was surrounded by deep valleys and it had these walls. I mean, very, very difficult, you know. And so, essentially, it was difficult to breach. They had to be starved out, essentially. And so, they went through terrible, terrible things. So, you know, it's really heating up here. Mm. And the longer the siege went on, which is very costly for the Babylonians, they're just getting angrier and angrier and angrier, right? And so, in a sense, by the time they do breach, you know, after something like 3 years or something, after they do breach the walls, they are just going to absolutely decimate everything. There's going to be an absolute bloodbath, which would not have been the case, even though, look, I mean, he's already angry because there's already been the rebellion under Jehoiakim, right? He's already given them a chance, okay? You know, it's like one king after another is rebelling. This people, you just can't.
Yes.
You know, what is it with this people? Like, they have these delusions of God's favor. I mean, well, you know, certainly they had God's promise,
from
but
their
we've talked about that.
Anyway.
Yeah, that's right. If they would have surrendered even here, a lot more would have survived and they would have still gone into exile at this stage, but there would have been many more survivors because essentially they ignored Zedekiah ignores what Jeremiah says here.
Yeah.
Even after having inquired of him, right? You know, bring in Jeremiah, we want to inquire. Well, he brings these prophecies of doom. Ignores him, doesn't surrender, and that's what brings the disaster to that scale. You know, because it's interesting in verse 8. You know, he has this kind of Moses-like address. You know, furthermore, tell the people this is what the Lord says. See, I'm setting before you the way of life and the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, and plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. They will escape with their lives. Again, that would have been seen as, you know, a betrayal, essentially, because the king is working hard to stop people from surrendering. Like he doesn't want to surrender.
That's right.
And Jeremiah is saying, hey, everyone surrender.
You
need to surrender. Right. Probably people were. You know, this is Jeremiah is in tension here with the king, and he's gonna pay for it increasingly.
Into chapter 22.
Yeah, chapter 22. So this is about, this sort of covers the kings, you know, Jehoahaz. It talks about Josiah because it says in verse 10, do not weep for the dead king or mourn his loss. So this is just going back a bit.
Yes, and then Jehoahaz, who was also named Shalom, it talks a bit about him a little later on as well.
Yeah, so he's not going to come back.
He's not coming back.
So he's been exiled. Jeremiah said, he's not going to come back. I mean, this is, you know, mark my words. His other name, by the way, Jehoahaz's other name is Shalom. Just to make things more confusing than they already asked you, kings often have a couple of different names. And then also he declares judgment on Jehoiachin. So he brings these oracles of judgment against all these buildings. Because there's Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, right?
Yep.
Jehoiakim ruled for 11 years, enough time for some building projects. I mean, building projects, Stu. They're all about to get destroyed.
Yeah, that's right. And they're building fancy building
projects.
That's right.
And Jeremiah had said to them, this city's going to get destroyed. So what does Jehoiakim do? Oh, let's build some fancy buildings.
Yeah, because he didn't think that was going to happen. Exactly.
Ridiculous. So he declares that that these buildings are going to be destroyed. And then he declares a judgment on Jehoiachin. He says, even if you, Jehoiachin, this is what the Lord declares, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my hand, I would still pull you off, you know, send you into exile and so forth. And that is exactly what happens.
And then, of course, Jehoiachin actually went into exile. He was actually released from prison ultimately.
Yeah.
We read about that.
That's
in Kings.
Right. Yeah.
And actually acquired some kind of honor in the land of Babylon and stayed there, basically.
Yeah, that's right.
Never returned, you said. So.
Which at the end of Kings, that is a sign of God's enduring
faithfulness
to his people. But in verse 30, it says, this is what the Lord says, record this man as if childless.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's a problem, of course, because of the Davidic covenant, right?
Yes.
God had promised that the line of David would continue right through and would become an everlasting kingdom, right? Through to the Messiah.
Yeah. Okay.
Record this man as if childless. Wow, right, this is big. A man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. Now you think, what? Hang on, but that's a direct contradiction of the promise to David that there will always be a king seated upon the throne, the promise of an everlasting dynasty. So into verse 23, and we'll just cover the first bit of chapter 23, because here we get this sets up this remarkable promise. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Mm. And of course, the name Jesus means God saves. This is a messianic prophecy here in the context of having said that Jehoiachin, he isn't going to see the fulfillment of this, essentially. You know, and this is the big issue for the people in exile after Jehoiachin's death and even after the exile. The big issue was, when is this king going to come that is going to be of the line of David, right? Yep. Even the Hasmonean kings couldn't really lay claim to that. The Hasmonean kings were from about 162 BC onwards, because that's that period where the Jews enjoyed an independent kingdom for a time. But even they couldn't really lay claim to that. So right up to the first century when Jesus came, the big question is, when is God going to bring his Davidic king? And of course, at the time, Herod in the first century, Herod the Great was ruling when Jesus was born. And he was despised by the Jews because he was a mixed, like Idumean, like a kind of he was very insecure about that. But, you know, so at the time, so pretty much from this exile right to that time, the big question is, when is this king going to come? And these are the scriptures that they longed to see fulfilled. They were looking for the king who would be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. This is the name of the king, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And yeah. so even this sort of divine aspect of this kingship is even predicted here at this point. So the big...
And then even the term, using the term shepherd and sheep and lost sheep, the whole thing.
Right, yeah, that's right. So he's going to be a righteous shepherd, you know, and Jesus, you know, I mean, Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd and so forth. So the big thing here, Stu, is right through this. Yes, it's disastrous and he's going to destroy the pot. But the big thing that continually comes through, there's a sense of God saying, but don't ever think that I'm unfaithful because I am going to be faithful to my purpose. But whether any particular generation is part of that depends on our response to that. God is going to be faithful. And we all have the opportunity to step into the faithfulness of God, like step onto the path and become a part of what God is faithfully doing. And that is the implied invitation and promise here in Jeremiah.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Thrive Deeper. Our home on the internet is thrivetoday.tv. You can contact us, ask questions, see all our resources and much more at our website, thrivetoday.tv. We really appreciate the questions and thoughts about what you're reading as we go through the Bible with Thrive. Until next time, our prayer is that these shows will inspire you to go deeper and thrive.